بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا وقدوتنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما، أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم، وأنعم علينا يا عظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، all praise be to Allah Almighty and glory and peace be upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. I testify that there is no God except Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. And the best of addressing to begin with is to praise Allah Azza wa Jal and to say peace be upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As it been narrated, any matter that does not begin with praising Allah and saying peace upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, it's a matter that's cut off from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, for tonight to begin with a new topic, a new series, on Thursday night, we shall inshaAllah, by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, and by the strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begin this series relying on Him, trying to fulfill the rights of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which inshaAllah we'll go with explanation and explanation of the hadith, the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. The 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, they called it a 40 hadith al-Nawawiyyah, which is one of the most famous and common small books in hadith. We know the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam are gained in different books. And one of the most authentic hadith books that had gained the hadith is Sahih Bukhari, then Sahih Muslim. And then you have other books like Sahih al-Nasa'i, Sunan al-Nasa'i, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, and Sunan ibn Abi Dawood, and also Sunan ibn Majah. You also have Muwatta Imam Malik, and you've got other books that these great scholars in the early stage, in the early years, they put this hadith together after putting a lot of time and traveling and studying the hadith and analyzing the hadith to come up with the authenticity of the hadith. And these were in the early stage of the 1st, the 2nd and the 3rd century of Islam. After the 4th and the 5th, there was no longer that need of analyzing the ahadith, because most of the ahadith, not all the ahadith, but most of the hadith had already been analyzed and searched and looked into it. So later on, the scholars like Imam al-Nawawi, like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, like Imam al-Suyuti, like the other great imams later on, they came, they started to take the ahadith from those different books and put them in a separate book to make things easy for others. So, as I said, the first 3 centuries of Islam were the time where the scholars had to put the extra effort and extra time into analyzing the hadith, whether that hadith is authentic or unauthentic. And that job was done. Then later on, scholars like Imam al-Nawawi came later and put a hadith in separate books. One of the books that Imam al-Nawawi had put together from his hundreds of books, Riyad al-Salihin, the famous book, Riyad al-Salihin. It's a book that Imam al-Nawawi put it in different chapters and gathered from the different ahadith, from the different books of ahadith, and put them under those titles and under those chapters. So it doesn't mean that hadith wallahi, it doesn't mean this hadith is just looking into the authenticity of hadith. The authenticity of the hadith has already been done. He just put it into these books. One of his great efforts, rahimahullah ta'ala, is he said about himself, he wants to choose 40 hadith that Islam mostly revolves around. He wants to choose 40 main ahadith from the hundreds of thousands of ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that the aspects or the main aspects of Islam and Islam revolves around. Al rahimahullah ta'ala, he done, maybe it looks very small effort in looking at it, that he just put 40 hadith together, but rahimahullah, he thought about the 40 best and the 40 most authentic and the 40 most important a hadith in his view, and he put them together in one book that later on this book became very well known to be named after him, Al-Arba'in Nawawiyah, the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Speaking about Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he is the famous Imam and famous scholar from Syria, from Sham, by the name of Yahya bin Sharaf. That's his name. His nickname, they used to call him Muhyiddin, Shaykh al-Islam. They used to call him Shaykh al-Islam, Muhyiddin, the Shaykh of Islam and the reviver of the deen, Abu Zakariya. That's his nickname, Yahya bin Sharaf al-Nawawi, who comes from a village or a town south of Damascus called Nawa. And that village till this day exists, and I've been to it, and he's buried there, rahimahullah ta'ala. In a young age, his father took him to Damascus, and there's about 100 kilometers away from Nawa to Damascus. And he took him there, and he stayed there learning the religion in a school that's attached to Masjid al-Amawi. And there, Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, became a great student of his great teachers. And rahimahullah ta'ala learned, and he acted upon his knowledge, and rahimahullah ta'ala became later on in a young age a great scholar in Islam and a great writer and author in Islam. Rahimahullah ta'ala lived most of his life in Damascus, and he used to go past Nawa, visit his family, and then go back to Damascus. His school, his name is Darul Hadith. His school that he studies at, or he studied at, is named Darul Hadith. Till this day, that school exists, but on a smaller scale due to the buildings around it and moved to other places. His school was named Darul Hadith, and rahimahullah was involved into teaching the ilm, learning the ilm, and writing the ilm. And rahimahullah ta'ala had written so many books that, as I mentioned last week, that the scholars looked into his life, and he died at the age of 40. Within 40 years, they did not, by logic, common sense, with all the other activities he used to do, does not fit the amount of books that he's wrote in the time span of his life. Rahimahullah ta'ala. And there's many stories that speak about Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, and his love and eager to the ilm. They say Imam al-Nawawi, for 2 years, his side did not touch the ground. Another term, that his 2 years, he did not sleep on his side. 2 years did not sleep on his side, but always just writes and writes and writes. And when he falls asleep, he sleeps while he's sitting down. Then he wakes up and keeps on writing and writing and writing. For 2 years, rahimahullah, his side did not touch the ground or lay on his side for the sake of knowledge and spreading the knowledge. And it's also narrated, one of the karamat. And a karama is a miracle given to a righteous person. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal, and we have the thought of this man to be one. One of the karamat that's been mentioned of Imam al-Nawawi, that once he was writing, and while he was writing, the lamp was turned off. So one of the karamat that narrates that his fingers start to light and he kept on writing. This is from the karamat that Allah Azza wa Jal gives his awliya and gives his righteous servants. This righteous servant. Yeah, these karamas do exist, but you've got a group of people that ever exaggerate in it. Okay? For Imam al-Nawawi, he was very well known to be a man with piety and zuhud. And zuhud is someone that's not attached to the dunya, he's attached to the hereafter. Imam al-Nawawi's heart was attached to the hereafter, and they say Imam al-Nawawi was the type of person that did not look into any position of this dunya. He was offered to be a judge for the government so many times, and he refused, rahimahullah ta'ala. And Imam al-Nawawi, at the age of 40, it's been narrated that he went to perform Hajj, he went on a journey, and then he came back and he was ill, and rahimahullah ta'ala was ill. He went to Damascus, then went to visit his parents in Nawa, and he passed away at the age of 40. Rahimahullah ta'ala, 40 years, he was a bachelor, lived all his life a bachelor, a single man, and never got married. Imam al-Nawawi and few other scholars like Imam al-Tabari, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, they were one of the rare scholars who never got married in their life. They were just too busy and occupied in knowledge. Although the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged for marriage, but maybe because they lived in a short age and they didn't have the time to get married. They were just too busy with the knowledge, learning knowledge and teaching knowledge and spreading knowledge. And they say that Imam al-Nawawi had over 400 books. He had written over 400 books, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was born in the 7th century, 651 Hijra, and he passed away at 676 Hijra. He passed away in 676 Hijra. He was buried in Nawa, and they wanted to build a building over him to honor his death and so on. So subhanallah, every time they used to build something, that building would crack. Until one day his auntie saw him in his dreams, in her dreams, that he was complaining about this innovation taking place at the top of his grave, because it's innovation to build something over the grave. So subhanallah, Allah made a tree from the middle of his grave grow, and it's now till this day that tree is in the middle of that grave that later on no one could have put any building at the top of it. Imam an-Nawawi, one respectable alim, and you hear the scholars constantly praise Imam an-Nawawi in the best way and format, and he was one of those scholars that he was accepted by everyone, even those who disagreed with him. That's Imam an-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, a great scholar from the other great scholars throughout the Muslim history, that Islam, the Muslims, that he has favors over the Muslims because of the great knowledge that he had spread to people. May Allah reward him and reward all the other scholars like his example. The best of reward that Allah rewards a scholar over his students. Fiqh al-Hadith, ikhwani, is one of the main subjects that you always get taught when you study Sharia. Fiqh al-Hadith is analyzing the Hadith. There is, with the Hadith, ikhwani, there are different subjects that you learn in Hadith. One of the main topics in Hadith, that Mustalah al-Hadith. Mustalah Hadith is talking about the chain of the Hadith. Talking about the chain of the Hadith. And the scholars look into the chain to find out the authenticity of the Hadith. They don't care what's in the Hadith. They care about, is this Hadith authentic or not? Then you've got the other type of scholars that speak about the actual Hadith. And they call that Fiqh al-Hadith. Fiqh al-Hadith is, as I said, if you study Sharia or you study Islamic studies overseas, it's one of the main core subjects that you study Fiqh al-Hadith. Fiqh al-Hadith is grabbing a Hadith, an important Hadith in Islamic jurisprudence or in an Islamic library, out of the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They grab the Hadith and analyze the Hadith, speaking about the contents of the Hadith and the meaning of the Hadith and the reason from behind the Hadith. Like exactly tafsir, you grab a verse, then the scholars speak about the explanation of that verse, the reason that this verse was revealed, and so on. Same thing with the Hadith. Same thing with the Hadith. And the 40 Hadith, Imam Nawawi, is one of the most famous books that a lot of institutes and a lot of universities teach. And the institute that I was learning at, that was one of the subjects, Fiqh al-Hadith, in the second year, and they taught us Hadith, the 40 Hadith of Imam Nawawi. I do encourage the brothers, inshallah, by next week we should print out the Hadith. I do encourage you to memorize those Hadith. Yani the Hadith that we take tonight, inshallah, go home and memorize that Hadith. And try and memorize it in both Arabic and English, so you could have a portion and a share of the Hadith. And they are not that big Hadith. Some Hadith maybe go for over a page. Like tonight's Hadith, inshallah, and we'll start with this Hadith that's been narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. This hadith has been narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, that all the actions are according to the intentions. All the actions are according to the intentions. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَانُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And for everyone, they deserve and they get rewarded according to their intentions. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So whoever their migration is for the sake of Allah and His Prophet, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Their migration is for the sake of Allah and His Prophet. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ. And whoever is their migration, لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا, for the sake of this dunya, أو امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا, or for the sake of getting married to a woman, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. So their migration is for whatever they migrated for. This hadith, ikhwani, is one of the most important an essential ahadith in Islam. It's so important, it's so essential that most of our ibadah and most of our belief revolves around that hadith. If not all our ibadah, if not all our belief revolves around that hadith, in which everything begins from the heart. Everything begins from the heart and what this heart contains. All the actions that you do goes back to your heart. So if you do things for the sake of Allah, Allah rewards you in return. You do something not for the sake of Allah, you don't get anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, ya ikhwani, this hadith is so important. If I pray for the sake of Allah, I'll get rewarded from Allah azza wa jal. If I do those actions, the actions of prayers, but it was my intention to do those actions not for the sake of Allah, then I end up with nothing. I end up with nothing. Maybe at the end, I might even end up being in shirk or kufr, and I don't even know it. So the heart, ikhwani, plays a big role. The heart plays a big role, and that's where the intention is. The intention is in the heart. The intention is in the heart. The piety is in the heart. The iman is in the heart. And Allah Azza wa Jal will judge you over what the heart contains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge you over what the heart contains. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَى إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدْ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدْ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that in the body there is a piece of meat. If this piece of meat goes well, the rest of the organs and limbs go well. If this piece of meat goes bad, corrupt, the rest of the limbs and the organs outside the body goes bad. Inna ala wa hiya al-qalb, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed that this piece of meat is the heart. Indeed that this piece of meat is the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us in the hereafter over what's in our heart. In the hereafter, the heart speak. In the grave, the heart speak. That's why in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, innama. And innama, ikhwani, in Arabic, it's a confirmation over the sentence that's coming after it. So indeed and verily that the actions are according to the intentions. Whatever you intend for Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. And then you realize the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, and whoever migrates for the sake of Allah and his Prophet, then the migration is for the sake of Allah and his Prophet. And whoever migrates for the sake of this dunya or for the sake of getting married to a woman, their migration is for what they migrated for. That means this hadith has a reason from behind it. This hadith was spoken by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the believers migrated from Mecca to Medina. And there was a lady among those believers who migrated to Medina. Her name is Ummu Qais. Her name was Ummu Qais. And she was in love with this man that wanted to get married to her. So and this man was also from among the believers in Mecca. So she told him, I would not get married to you until you migrate from Mecca to Medina. So he migrated from Mecca to Medina for the sake of getting married to a woman. So sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to correct people's intentions by advising them and guiding them to the right path. So he said, and whoever migrates for the sake of Allah and his Prophet, their migration for the sake of Allah and their Prophet and his Prophet, and whoever migrates for the sake of this dunya, or for the sake of getting married to a woman, for the sake of someone, for the sake of this dunya, getting money or getting protection or getting whatever they had intention to get from this world, then their intentions for that, and whoever migrated for the sake of getting married to a woman, then their intentions, whatever they intended for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers and sisters, does not accept from the actions only in which was made for his sake. Allah azza wa jal does not accept any action that's made for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept any action that was made for someone beside him. Allah azza wa jal does only accept the actions which are made sincerely for him. And that's why Allah azza wa jal says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَا. They were only ordered to worship Allah azza wa jal sincerely for his sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants his worship for his sake, and wants the good deeds for his sake, and wants everything for his sake, and Allah azza wa jal will reward you in return when you do it for his sake. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told one of the companions, أخلص العمل يكفيك القليل. Be sincere in your actions, you'll do a bit of actions and you get great rewards. Because when someone does small actions sincerely for Allah's sake, is in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal much better and greater than someone doing a lot of actions. And it's not for Allah's sake. And it's not for Allah's sake. Someone donating millions of dollars for the sake of people saying he's a rich man, this is nothing to Allah. Someone donating a dollar for the sake of Allah, this is great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, someone that donates half a date for the sake of Allah, this half a date will be equivalent to the mountain of Uhud. Sincerity, ikhwan. Actions are about the intentions. Whatever you intend, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. And Allah azza wa jalla will give you for your intentions. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasizes, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Indeed, that the actions are according to the intentions. And that hereafter, the first people that will be brought from Allah Azza wa Jal is a scholar. And someone that memorized the Quran for the sake of Allah. And a mujahid that died claiming to be in the path of Allah. And someone claiming that he donated his money for the sake of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal bring that scholar and that hafiz, that muqra. And Allah Azza wa Jal tell them, why did you memorize the Quran? Why did you learn the knowledge? So they say, ya Allah, we memorize the Quran and we learn the knowledge for your sake. Allah will say, kadhabt, you're a liar. But you did it for the sake of people saying you're a scholar. You did it for the sake of people saying you're a muqra. You wanted to get the attention for that. And people did do so. So go to the hellfire. Go to the hellfire. And they'll be casted in the hellfire. And then Allah will bring this person that claimed to die in the path of Allah. Fulan, oh person, what did you do this for? He said, what did you die in that path for? Oh Allah, I died for your sake. I fought for your sake. And I shed blood for your sake. Until I died for your sake, Allah will say, kadhabt, you're a liar. I know why you died for. I see your heart and I know what's in your heart. You died for the sake of people saying you're a brave man. You died for the sake of people saying you're a strong man. You died for the sake of people not looking down at you if you don't go in that path. And people did say you're a brave man. So you got what you wanted from them, but you didn't get what you wanted from me. So get to the hellfire. And Allah Azza wa Jalla bring this person that gave his money, claiming it was for the sake of Allah. Allah said, oh my servant, what did you do? Such? He said, oh Allah, I donated this wealth for your sake and I gave this money for your sake. Allah will tell him, kadhabt, you're a liar. But you did that for the sake of people saying you're a generous man. You said you did that for the people to say he's got an opened hand. And people did say so. You got what you wanted from them. Isn't that your intention? You got what you wanted from those people, but you're not getting anything from me. You're only getting the hellfire. Go to the hellfire. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. So my brothers and sisters, whatever you do, do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. Even if it's small, will be great in the sight of Allah. But if something great and it's not done for the sake of Allah, will be so small or nothing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hereafter, then what's the difference? If anyone that does an action not for the sake of Allah, then those who worship idols should be rewarded. Then those who worship cows should be rewarded. Then those who worship people, Jesus or whatever, should be rewarded. And they're doing something, but it's not sincerely for Allah's sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept only a sincere action for His sake. Only a sincere action for His sake. That's why, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Everything we do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, the smallest thing, we do it for Allah's sake, sincerely for Allah's sake, to please Allah Azza wa Jal. Because when we do it for Allah, Allah Himself will reward us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will pay us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will grant us. But when we do it for someone else, go and get your rewards from them. Allah tells you, go and get your rewards from them. You done it for them, not for me, then go and get it from them. Get your rewards, get your grants, get your happiness, get your praise from them. You have nothing from me because you didn't do it for me. This is al-amal bil-niyat. And also, ya ikhwan, an intention, as we said, is in the heart. In the heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we worship Him, Allah azza wa jal wants us to worship Him with a clear intention that we worship in Him. With a clear intention that we worship Him. When we pray to Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see us that we pray to Him focused. Focused. Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord. And Allah Azza wa Jal is above us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see our focus towards Him. Don't you realize that your manager wants to see you focused at work? The teacher wants to see you focused in class? Everyone that above you wants to see you focused when you do something? Well, Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to see us focused when we worship Him. Now we're just praying and our mind is somewhere else. And our thinking is somewhere else. And our hearts and our everything is somewhere else. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be focused. When we pray, Allah wants to see us focused that we are praying to Him, and He wants to see us that we know what we're praying. We're not just praying like that, and then, what are you praying? I'm not sure. Dhuhr, Asr. Oh, I didn't even make the right intention. That's why the ibadah is not accepted without a right, correct intention. When you stand in front of Allah, you must have the correct intention for this salah to be accepted. When you make wudu, you have to have the correct intention for this wudu to be accepted. When you pay zakat, you must have the correct intention for this zakat to be accepted. When you fast, you must have the correct intention for your fasting to be accepted. And that's where the scholars say, the intention, ya ikhwani, distinguishes, differentiates between the ibadah and the adah. That an intention and niyyah distinguishes and differentiates and draws the line between habits, adah, and between ibadah, worships. Don't you realize that when you wake up, you wash your face, you wipe your hair, you might even have a shower. What's the difference between that washing and that wudu that you make? Both same actions. They are both the same actions. You're washing your face, you're washing your arms, you're washing your feet. And the other one is same thing. Then why is that called wudu? And that's one called worship. What distinguishes between the two? Something called intention. Something called intention, that this person, when he was making wudu, he intended to make wudu for the sake of praying. That's why Allah accepts him to pray, because he made the intention for the sake of praying. But this person that wake up and wash his face and so on, he can't pray because he did not wash his face for the sake of the wudu and for the sake of the salah or for the sake of Allah. That's why Allah does not allow him to pray. That's why, ikhwani, the intention plays a big role. A lot of people wake up early in the morning, then eat or drink until after Maghrib or Isha. But are they fasting? Could he consider himself fasting because he didn't get the chance to eat or didn't get the chance to drink or because he's so busy at work? Is he considered to be fasting? Does Allah reward him for that? Like the one that wakes up from Fajr, or the one that stops eating or drinking from Fajr all the way to sunset. Does Allah reward him like that? No. Because this person that wake up with the intention of fasting, Allah rewards him. Maybe this person did the same thing, but this person didn't have the intention to do that. This person that didn't get the chance to eat or drink because so busy at work, and then he said, "Huh, it's Maghrib time, I'll get rewards for me fasting." No, you're not getting no rewards because you did not intend from the beginning to fast for Allah's sake. Although both of you done the same actions, but the difference is one got rewarded, the other one didn't, is because of the intention. Another example, someone said, "Wallah, someone owes me $2,000 a year ago. And now I'm due for my zakat, so I said, I'll forgive him for those $2,000 that owes me and consider that as zakat." Is that acceptable to be as zakat? No. Why? Because my dalil, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. Allah Azza wa Jal rewards you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from you. And Allah Azza wa Jal will record your great deed when you do it for His sake. So you did not give those $2,000 to this person that owes you the money for the sake of zakat. So just because you didn't get the chance to take that $2,000 off him, you consider it as zakat. That's not zakat. Your money from the beginning, when you gave it out, must be with the intention of zakat. That's when your money is recorded as zakat. That's when Allah Azza wa Jalla records it for you as zakat. So once again, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa. All the actions are according to the deeds. All the actions are according to the intentions. And Allah Azza wa Jal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward everyone for the intentions they make. For the intentions they make. We'll do things for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To please Allah Azza wa Jal. To get the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be there for Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why, ikhwan, the intention is so important, that if someone doesn't focus on his intention, he could be combining shirk with his intention. He could be combining shirk with his intention. Here you are when you pray to please Allah Azza wa Jalla, at the same time to make people see you praying. You are just combining your intention with associating another Lord with Allah, or associating another person that you want to show the worship to as a minor shirk. So the intention is a big thing, ya ikhwani. That's why everyone should look at their intentions. Look at their hearts and what their hearts contain. And the difference between a believer who will be in the highest status in the paradise and a munafiq in the lowest level in the hellfire is what? The intentions. Is what? The intentions. A believer is someone that does the good deeds and the righteous deeds from his heart and he acts upon it from outside. The munafiq is someone that probably does even more than a believer from the outside. Probably fasts, maybe prays, maybe even goes in the path of Allah and fights in the path of Allah. But deep inside, it's not done for the sake of Allah. So one will be in the highest status in the paradise, and the other one will be in the lowest level in the hellfire. Why? Although both of them probably are doing the same thing. Maybe the munafiq is doing more things than this one. Maybe the munafiq is doing more things than this person who's a believer. But the difference is, one done it for the sake of Allah, the other one done it for the sake of pleasing people. As Allah described the munafiqeen, مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاء وَلَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاء. That's us. Case of the munafiqeen. They don't know. They just look where the heavy scale is and they go with it. They look where the strength is. If the strength is with the believers, they stand with them. If the strength is with the non-believers, they stand with the non-believers against the believers. That's the munafiqeen. And that's why two of them do the same actions. Two of them do the same actions. One is in the highest status in the paradise. One is in the lowest level in the hellfire. What makes the difference? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That all the deeds are according, all the actions according to the intentions. All the actions are according to the intentions. Whatever you do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you do it for Allah azza wa jal, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are hadith, ikhwani, and you'll find that hadith, most of the books of hadith, when they start their book, the first hadith they start with is this book. The first hadith they start in their book is this hadith. The first hadith they start in their book is this hadith. You find Sahih al-Bukhari, when you open, the first hadith is that. You find a lot of other books, when you open it, the first hadith that starts with it. Just to remind the reader to be sincere when they're reading this book. To remind the reader and the person that's reading that be sincere. And to remind themselves also, those authors, to remind themselves that they're writing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِخْوَانِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لُكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. A great hadith, inshallah, ikhwani. Memorize that hadith. Memorize it if you can in Arabic and English. And inshallah, try, and within 40 weeks or maybe 50 weeks, if every week you memorize a hadith, that's good. Good knowledge for you. Something that you benefit out. Something that you could benefit yourself. Alhamdulillah, memorize the Quran. Also have some authentic hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They use a weapon against the shaitan. Because, ya ikhwani, the strongest weapon against the shaitan is not, wallahi, guns or Kalashnikovs or someone. The strongest weapon against the shaitan is the ilm. The strongest weapon against the shaitan is the knowledge. That's why Abdullah ibn Abbas said, by Allah, for the shaitan to deceive 1,000 worshippers, easier for him to deceive one scholar. And it's harder for him to deceive one scholar than 1,000 worshippers. Than 1,000 person that prays and fasts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge, ikhwan, is a weapon, a strong weapon against the shaitan. When you have knowledge, you have nur. When you have that nur, you have that weapon. When you have that weapon, you'll fight against the shaitan. But when shaitan comes and attacks you, you've got no weapons, you get attacked by the shaitan, and then instead of you going forward to Allah, you find yourself going behind. And that's what shaitan does. For ikhwan, knowledge. Increase your knowledge, memorize this hadith. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us understand from these lessons the best of understanding. Ikhwan, inshallah, this is the new series that we start for the hadith Imam Nawawi on Thursdays. Also, on Mondays, we're starting the new series which inspired your friends. Inshallah, maybe this series, maybe this talk and this motivation talk will guide people to the deen of Allah, bring others to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is death and the hereafter. I'm starting Monday night, the new series, death and the hereafter. We'll go about death and the process of death, and then in the punishment of the grave, and the na'im of the grave, and then the hereafter, and the day of judgment, and then the paradise, the hellfire. We'll go into those details. Bring your friends, remind others. Inshallah, maybe this will be a door opener for those to guide them to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Subhanakallah, bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.